enlighten our minds, enkindle our spirits, that we may receive and transmit the gift of your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. God is doing something special in our midst. God is doing something special in our midst, right here. It's hard to tell sometimes. Doesn't look very impressive. But you know, a planted seed doesn't look very impressive either. It's hard to even tell that it's there, really. Some of you know that in the summer I do a lot of vegetable gardening with my tiny little postage stamp of a yard, but I do. I try to, anyway. And so if you've ever done any gardening, you'll know that there's stages, right? So first you got to plant the seed, and you start off with this tiny little cup with maybe a thumb's length of soil inside the cup. And for the first 2 weeks after you've planted the seed, you can't see it. It's not there. When you look at it, you would never know that a seed was there. And then movement happens on the surface. Just the tiniest little bit of movement. A little leaf pokes its way up through the surface. And then you can tell there's something happening here. And then it grows longer and longer, and pretty soon you have a plant about 4 inches long, about like that, kind of curvy. It's curved because it's following the sun and that sort of thing. And it's sticking way above like 2 inches of soil. And you know that it's time to transplant. Can't stay in that little cup anymore. It's got to be transplanted. It's got to move into somewhere just a little bit bigger. So you take that seed, and this is the difficult part. You almost bury it. Almost. Right up until the first leaf, most of what you saw before, almost everything that you saw before is now, you can't see it. And it looks like we've gone backwards. It feels like something just went wrong. And it reminded me of this past summer. I did this with my tomato plants. I've got these, you know, long tomato plants or whatever. And I decided it was late enough where I could put them right into the ground. And so I'm putting them into the ground, and my daughter, who is very sweet, has a very, you know, kind heart, came up and said, "Daddy, you're killing the plants!" Because it was so far under, she couldn't see it. And I had to tell them, "No, my daughter, though it seems smaller and less impressive, you have to put down roots if you want it to grow." And that's what I see here. I see a healthy, little church that's just been transplanted. And I've had people ask, "Well, where's the fruit?" And then they try and say, like, "Well, what we really need is some sticky tape. Just get some two-sided sticky tape and put it on the outside, and maybe as a berry or something floats by, a flower comes dislodged, and it'll snack onto the sticky tape, and then we'll have some fruit." And I hope that you can see that two-sided sticky tape is not what's going to help. What I've seen here are roots being established. Think about what a root is. A root gives structure. A root gives stability. A root supports the plant so that during bad storms and droughts, the plant can stand strong in the face of trial. You and I are all roots. That's what we are. We're not the full plant. We're the roots. I've got a bit of a unique perspective because I've done a lot of consulting and interacting with everybody here and every single ministry I've interacted with, almost. Some more than others. I regularly consult with Bishop Gregory and Archdeacon Keith and many other rectors like Father Eric in Rochester, Father Ken in Detroit, Father Andrew and Father Zachary out in New Paltz, Father Don Rossiter from London, Ontario, and this is what they've said. They've all said, "This is amazing. This is astounding. I can't believe how far you've come in such a small time. I can't believe what you've done with this place. That's their perspective. Now, if you go outside and you watch that little plant grow every day, you're not going to realize what's happened. It's only people who see it, oh, there's two tiny little leaves, and then they come back in a month and there's like seven leaves, and they're like, oh my gosh, look at this, it's amazing. I'm so blessed and encouraged. And I want to just give you some evidence that I've seen of the roots that have been laid down here in the past few months. This is what I've seen. People have been giving of their time to serve God's church, where in the past, they just haven't been able to. It hasn't been there. That's a root. We had our first church picnic in years. That's a root. We liked it so much, we did it three more times. Yeah. I was getting to that. Stole my joke. How dare you? All right. And don't lose sight of the fact that as a part of having the church picnic, we had visitors, authentic visitors who had never been here before, who came to visit us. That's awesome. That's a root. We had our first real community outreach. And we had over 20 people, almost as many as typically show up here on Sunday mornings, came on a Saturday night before Halloween, during party season, and they chose to come here. That's a root. We've seen so many people commit to serving God in this church in their time, their treasure, and their talent. They're tithing. They're serving sometimes twice, three times a week. These are all roots. We've seen a new commitment to being together in small groups, to learning and living together, to playing and praying together, crying and comforting together. Authentic, real connection. Struggling and celebrating together. A family of families. A place to belong and grow, a house of prayer. I want today to be a day where we celebrate those roots, all these roots that have been founded on this one principle, and this is really what everybody's been doing. If you want to know what actually has been happening in one sentence, it's this. Everybody has been sacrificially giving of their time, their treasure, and their talent. Sacrificial giving. All for the sake of seeing God's kingdom grow. So I want you to be assured. We are growing. We are healthy. God's work is happening here in a beautiful way. And I know we're not done. And of course we've not arrived. We still have a wonderful path to walk ahead of us. We still have so much wonderful work to be done. And that's a great thing. I was talking to a young mom, and I gave her this advice because she's got an 11-month-old. And she told me, I've just been up all night. 2 o'clock in the morning, the kid wakes up and he just wants to spend time with me, and I just can't get any sleep. And I told her, I know this time seems hard, but do not wish for it to be over quickly. Don't do it. Enjoy this time of intimate connection. Of being close to one another, of being completely alone with this baby on your shoulder, because all too soon it will be over and you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And if you're like us and you say, I should have another one just to do that, get that time back. But it's true. Don't look forward to the future so much that you can't enjoy this present time we're in. Is there work to be done? Yeah. So let's enjoy the work we're doing. Let's embrace what God is doing here and let's revel in the gift that he's given to us. Yeah, this building, but more than that. It's not just this building. It's one another. It's this family of families. And I probably know what you guys are thinking right now. You're like, Father, you do know you're preaching a sermon, right? Like, that you should probably have the Bible in there somewhere, maybe? Okay, so let's get into it. You're going to see in today's Bible reading that Jesus is actually describing exactly what's been happening here. He's describing our walk, this just little over a year. That's how long our walk has been. A little over a year. And in this reading, you're going to see two characters. So if you have your Bibles, please open up Luke chapter 20, verse 45, and we're going to continue into the next chapter, Luke chapter 21. And we have these brand new awesome Bibles that were donated very generously to us for our use. Aren't they pretty? So before we get into it, let me just tell you a little bit about the scribes. These people were called scribes because they scribed. That's what they did, okay? It was a title of honor given to certain people, and the scribes were both priests and non-priests. It was their job to become intimately acquainted with the scriptures of the Old Testament by creating handwritten copies. And they held this in such high esteem because every little mark had to be almost identical. They had to have the same characters in every line on every page. Everything had to be exactly right. Because imagine what would happen over the period of thousands of years if they didn't get it exactly right. Okay? It had to be done perfectly. Every copy exact. So they needed these highly educated, literate people to read the word, to copy the word faithfully, and to do this with dedication and with service. And over time, this group of people got widely celebrated in the community. They became honored and revered because they were the keepers and the preservers of God's word given to us. Many times where you hear the word rabbi, you would actually think of a scribe. They became teachers and scholars and theologians indispensable to their society. But because we're in this final Sunday of this short series, that should get you thinking, something had gone wrong. Because that's the series that we're in. Just 2 weeks ago, tell me, which group of leaders did we look at 2 weeks ago? Can you tell me? The Pharisees. Very good. Excellent. All right. How about last week? Sadducees. Okay, so today, it's the scribes. They're going to get the same treatment. Okay? So let's look and see what went wrong. Luke chapter 20. Jesus is schooling. He had schooled the Pharisees on Scripture. He had schooled the Sadducees on Scripture. And now he's going to school the scribes. And he gives a direction to his disciples. It's in the context of him telling his disciples to do something, but it's not in a quiet little room. He's in the middle of a crowd, and everybody's listening to him, and he's like, oh, I'm just talking to these guys over here. Listen to what he says. Not for you guys, just for these guys. But listen. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts. Let's stop there. One of the particular signs of a scribe, if you were walking around in those days, you would know a scribe because they were very particular about how they dressed. Now, I looked into this a little deeper, and I almost choked on my granola. It was early in the morning. Because guess what the word is for long robe in Greek? It's stale. Stole! This thing! It's this! And so I kind of said, how in the world am I going to preach this? I'm wearing long robes! Not good! Danger! And I tried to think of ways out. You know, you try and figure out, like, loopholes, and I'm like, well, I never wanted to wear this. And they wanted to, so I could get out of it, you know. Just kidding. I like my robes. I'm just kidding. The scribes had a particular infatuation with clothing, and they actually wrote about it all the time. And they said things like, wise men wear long robes at all times. They said things like, your robe should be so long that no one should ever be able to see the flesh underneath. And they have this inner robe to reach the sole of the foot. You're stepping on it so that no one could ever tell if you were walking barefoot or wearing sandals. And they have another garment, much nicer, that would cover all the way down to a hand's breadth above them. Now, I don't know if you can see, that's about a hand's breadth. Okay, so we've taken a lot from Jewish society. Don't think that this was a new invention, okay? That's where this comes from. They were liturgical garbs designed to show everyone else around them what their office was. But the scribes did something different. They wore them to show everyone else around them that they should be respected because they were the wise scribes. Now, how do I know that? Imagine if I was outside raking leaves in this. Okay? Imagine I went to the grocery store. Hello, how are you? Good morning. Okay? Why would I do that?
Attention!
That's it! Hey, look who I am! See this? That's me. I want you to know, I deserve honor and respect. Okay. I've had that recommendation. I'm like, that was like 70, 40 years ago maybe? I can't do that anymore. Now, I want you to think about all the different robes that we have in our society. The priest wears a robe. What do judges wear?
Robe.
What do scholars at universities wear on special occasions like graduations and honors? Robes, okay. Now let me ask you something. What would you do if you saw a judge wearing his robes while mowing the grass? A friend of mine, you'd think he was nuts, right? Oh, the judge has lost it. We should probably tell somebody, like, you know, preferably before his next case. Okay. Now, I actually had a friend, another priest, who was told by by a member of his congregation that he wasn't doing his duty representing the church because he had mowed his grass without wearing his collar. Deacon, if you ever catch me wearing my collar while mowing the grass, you have permission to smack me in the ear, okay? Please do that. Why would you possibly do that? Why would you do that? The only reason that I can think of is that it's the ultimate in arrogance. They wanted everybody to say, Rabbi, good morning. Please sit over here, Rabbi. You're so much better than I am, Rabbi. Have the seat of honor, Rabbi. And here's the funny part. They wore the robes because if they didn't, no one would know who they were. Now let me ask you something. If Bishop Gregory walked through that door and he didn't have his collar on, would you know who he was?
Yeah.
I think so, yeah. Okay. If I came to your house and I didn't have my collar on, would you know who I was?
Yeah.
Okay. There's nothing wrong with honoring someone. I do it all the time. When Bishop comes, we show a great amount of honor to him. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with expecting to be honored when you don't deserve it. There's something wrong with expecting to be treated with respect when you don't deserve it. That was what was up with the scribes. They had to remind people of who they were and what they did because they had not actually taught people well. They had not actually had an impact on the lives of the people around them. They had not served the people sacrificially and had not laid down their lives in service to the people. Listen to what they actually did. Verse 47. They devour widows' houses and they make a pretense for long prayers and they will receive the greater condemnation. Scribes were often assigned in this time as judges, as arbiters of property. And so when a widow with no sons lost her husband, apparently the scribes were set up as judges and they funneled a little bit of that into their own pockets. They made decisions that benefited them and not the people under their care. And they'd stand up in these crowds of people during the synagogue time, and for show they would stand and they'd recite from memory these long prayers, entire verses of scripture, all these things, but they'd do it kind of like, "Oh, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." They weren't praying. It was just for show. It was just, check this out. Look what I can do. Look how much time I must have spent studying. Look at how much time I must have spent memorizing and reciting all these prayers and all these scriptures. Check me out. They were not actually praying. And what's their fate? To be condemned. Condemnation. They had been condemning themselves by their actions, by their decisions, and by their motivations. They condemn themselves. And so now Jesus turns and he contrasts them with the people that they were just robbing, the widows. Don't lose that. He had just said, "You rob these widows," and now he draws the crowd's attention to a widow. Don't lose that. It's a contrast. Chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And notice, Jesus did not say, "There's something wrong with that." Okay? Jesus blesses the gifts given by those with means, just as he blesses those without. The point of this is not, it's good to be poor. Everybody should be poor, and if you're rich, you should feel guilty. That's not the point, okay? Everybody should understand that. Because there's a danger in Christianity that's crept into our society, especially in the past 100 years, into the Christian world, that says, if you're poor, you're holy. If you're poor, there's something pure about you. There's something special about you. Let me tell you something. Being poor does not make you holy. And being rich does not make you corrupt. Do you know what makes you corrupt? Not giving generously. Proudly and greedily holding on to what you have with white-knuckled fingers. And to be honest, the white knuckles that I see the most are in the hands of the poor. They say, "I don't have very much, so I got to hold on to what I got. Nobody can take it from me." A white-knuckled fist is more easily broken than an open hand. It's dangerous. And I've heard things like this, and people always mean well. We have this conversation when Jesse and I first got married of, you know, we can't really afford to tithe right now. We can't really afford to give right now. And if that's your mindset, you're never going to be able to afford it. You'll never be able to afford to give if that's your mindset. Now, I don't want you to get condemned either, because I'm going to talk in a few minutes about giving from what you have. You shouldn't give more than what you have. That's not the point either. So let's go back to our story, because I'll come back to that. So the rich people put in their gifts. It's not a bad thing. It was just happening. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And these coins are called mites. Mites were the smallest coins that they used at that time. The absolute smallest. It's kind of like our pennies today. I once, a long time ago, knew a middle-aged woman who at one point only gave her tithe in coins. And when we asked, you know, when people would ask about it, she'd tell anyone, "Oh, these are just my mites." And then she'd go to the coffee shop after church and she'd break a 50 to pay for the coffee. I was like, I think you're missing the point. You know what I'm like? There's not something special about coins, right? Okay. A mite was officially calculated as 1% of a day's wage. So I broke up my calculator and I thought about someone making minimum wage, and it would be about the equivalent of $1.40. Now, let's just establish something right now. $1.40 is not the new standard for giving, okay? Let's make sure. Here's the point. Guess how much money was in the widow's bank account? $1.40. That's the point. There's a certain freedom in not having a lot if you're generous. Because if you don't have a lot, you're like, well, I already don't have much. What's a little bit more? I may as well give it to God. What am I going to get? Half a coffee? I mean, come on. Let's just give it away. It's freedom. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, gave all that she had to live on." Sacrificial giving. She didn't just wait until she could afford it. She gave when she couldn't. She gave when it hurt a little bit. She gave because she knew that it all came from God anyways. And if God could give her a little, then surely he could give her a little more. I know you all well, and I can tell you, I celebrate you. I want you to be encouraged, because every chance that I get when I talk to our bishop or our archdeacon or anybody who needs to know, I tell them we have a community of generous givers. We do. We have a community of sacrificial giving. We are faithful and we give with cheerful hearts, but I want you to hear, you guys are not just faithful with your coins, you are faithful with your service. I've been so encouraged by how many people who've really moved deeper into sacrificial giving of their time and of their talent in the past few months. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but really, you are a talented, busy group of people. We are busy. We've got business owners, people who travel for work, teachers, bivocational managers, administrators, parents. This is busy, busy, busy. Like, the epitome of busy is us. For some of you, 2 hours on a Sunday morning is a huge sacrifice. For some, it's more than that. Our talent is incredible. We've got teachers, artisans, craftsmen. We've got chefs. We've got handymen. We've got artists. We've got those with spiritual talents like prayer and hospitality. We have spiritual parents to our children. We've got a lot to give. So well done. Keep it going. And if you're not, I want to invite you to look at the opportunities that you have to move deeper in the purposes of God for you in this place. Mother Teresa said, "Sacrifice, surrender, and suffering are not a popular topic nowadays. Our culture makes us believe that we can have it all, that we should have it all, that with the right technology, all the pain and all the problems can be overcome." She said, "This is not my attitude towards sacrifice." She said, "I know it's impossible to relieve the world's suffering unless God's people are willing to surrender to God, to make sacrifices, and to suffer along with the poor. From the beginning of time, the human heart has felt the need to offer God a sacrifice." That's something we see all throughout our history as God's people. We always feel the need to sacrifice. God is building and expanding his kingdom here at Christ the Holy Servant, and he wants you to be a part of it. Sacrificially give to him. Look at our volunteer opportunities to give of your service. We've got so many talent ministries, like our women's group, our sewing ministry, our music ministry, our teaching ministry, our children's ministry, our operations ministry, our altar guild, our hospitality ministry, our intercessory prayer ministry, and many others. There are tons of opportunities for people to be ministry leaders in many areas. We've always got special projects going on. So if you've been getting that feeling that there's more that we should be doing, has anybody ever felt that? I've felt that way. There's more we should be doing. We're not doing enough. There are things that need to be done in this church, and I've said that before. And usually, that's a sign that God wants you to do something. You. Well, I made the mistake of saying that about this church, and now look where I am, you know? If you're concerned about your use of time, look to participate in our many small groups happening. Each of those ministries I named before, that's a small group. It doesn't have to be set aside as a special purpose. That is a small group. We also have our Advent Bible study coming up in 2 weeks, so make sure that you sign up for that, and because we're ordering the books soon, and we want to make sure that we get you a copy. Think about all of our special events for children. Participate. If you're wondering about your use of treasure that God has given to you, consider, is God leading you to give offerings in addition to your tithe? Has what he's been giving you increased over time, but your tithe has not? I've been really blessed by our church's use of online giving because I'm intentionally planning my giving. And it won't get lost in the shuffle. It's automatic. Boom. I don't even have to think about it. I just see and say, oh, I gave. Great. Wonderful. Again, let me encourage you. This is not about guilt. You guys are awesome at this. I'm always amazed at how God uses people to build his kingdom. Sometimes he calls us to move deeper in our sacrificial giving, and it reflects our gratitude to God for his great provision in our lives. So continue to plan well. Be intentional. Be sacrificial. Be thankful. Be giving. Why do we do that? I'm sitting here saying that, and if you've been in church for a while, you're like, yeah, that's church, that's what we do. But why? Too many times we don't really ask ourselves, why do we do that? Why do we need to plan and be intentional and sacrificially give? Why?
It's kind of like an inner force thing. Mm-hmm. I want you to do this. Sometimes you don't know what it is, mm-hmm. but it just compels you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I just think it's his hand saying, keep moving.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wonder where that comes from. Where does that compulsion come from? From God? Why? Why? I'm asking tough questions here. Don't feel bad.
It's the same thing he did for us. He gave of himself.
All from the history of time. All of our history is centered on the one point where God gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. In the human heart, we knew it was coming. And we know that it's happened. And that's why we feel the compulsion to sacrificially give back to him. We feel the need to do it out of gratitude for what he did for us on the cross. For what he did just giving up part of, not giving up, but taking on our humanness to mix with his godness. That was a sacrifice. To make himself one of us so that we might become like him. He sacrificed himself for us. And so we sacrifice parts of our lives to give that back to him. We sacrifice our hearts out of our love and our gratitude for Jesus responding to his great sacrifice. It flows out into everything that we do. We don't do it because somebody wearing one of these things said, you need to give. That's part of being a Christian. That's not it. We give because he looked down on us and he said, I want you to be my sons and daughters, and you can't do that yet until I give my son for you. That's why we do it. We do it because of the gift given at Christmas and the gift given to all of humankind at Easter. That's why. I'm so thankful for you, my brothers and sisters. Be encouraged. God is in love with us. He's opening up heaven to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Please stand for prayer.
In the course of the silence, after each bidding, the people will offer their own prayer, either silently.